for this lesson, what light looks like. Hopefully we're recognizing, because it came up when somebody said, hey, I've met a lot of nice people that do a lot of good things that are not Christian. So what's the difference? Well, we get the understanding, and hopefully we recognize this as Christians, that we are commanded to let our light shine. Christians are commanded by God to let this happen. So there has to be a difference than just being nice, than just doing what we may call good things. I'm hoping you're grasping in this lesson that it's more than us just being nice. Hopefully you realize it's more than us just doing what we call good deeds. It's actually us magnifying and displaying God. That's why when they see our good deeds, they glorify our Father in heaven. That's the important part of this. So we, first of all, must always display love, live doing good deeds, display characteristics of the blessed, and fulfill godly roles. That goes without saying. Okay, so in other words, we should always do what we call being nice anyway. Okay, Christians should be that way. You can't go, well, hey, that's just me, and still be a Christian. There should have been a transformation that you allow to happen if you truly accepted Christ that would allow you to do those basic going without saying things. And we must live completely God's purpose. Christians live completely God's purpose. Nothing shares with the purpose of God. Everything else goes through the purpose of God. We also seen that we deal with situations and battles different than the world. The difference is going to be huge, because ours is going to be based on what the Bible says, not based on how the world does it. When you see us dealing with things how the world does it, with fighting and with complaining and with the tools that the world uses, we're missing out on something. Because we have weapons that have divine powers, as the Bible says, and that's what we're supposed to be utilizing. We also see that we reverently play our part and allow God to work. We play our part. Remember, he says, I plant the seed and Apollos waters the seed, but it's God that makes it grow. Too many times we try to do what is God's responsibility instead of just playing the part that he ordained for us to play and allowing God to work. So now, we also have to totally stop living the world's way and learn to live the way God commands. In that verse, in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first stopping living the way the world does has to be done. And the way the world does, we go with how we feel, we go with what we desire. A Christian stops doing that, and then we renew how we do everything. And that's going to cause a transformation, which will allow us to live and see his will. So then we also see that we can't let man set the standard on what is right and what is wrong. Here's been the biggest problem today that we see in Christianity. We've allowed certain men to come and say, hey, you're okay to do this, or don't worry about doing that. Instead of us going, can you show me that in the Bible? We accept it. Now, problem is, remember, we got to answer to God eventually. And God's not going to go, oh, Pastor Key said that. Do y'all get this? It comes down to it that I have to answer to God. You have to answer to God. So as a Christian, we live responsible to God. So be careful not to live by human standards. They got to be biblically, and they got to be based on God. And there's a lot of these out here that Christians will do and will call it holy, has nothing to do with God. We must not live based on self-righteousness, but on God's mercy. What does that mean? Self-righteousness, but on God's mercy. What does that mean? Self-righteousness, so you get those people that kind of feel, well, because I dress this way, because I don't watch this, because I don't do that. That's fine if you do that. Just be careful not to make it as if God gave you that to do. Does that make sense? Try not to act like something is sacred when God didn't make it sacred. Okay? And we tend to do that a lot too. That's why you get different groups that have different ways of doing different things. And the problem is There's a lot of stuff that God does make sacred that we just overlook. We ignore. Don't call it a big deal. God put these things in place to display him, not our perception of him, not what we want him to be, but what he is. And reverence will make us display him as he says, not as we want. We must never get involved in what's called worldly matters. You see, too much today, as people are getting politically involved, we're getting too involved in things of the world instead of being strangers and aliens in the world. Our job is to save people out of the world, right? That's what our responsibility is, to go into the world and be a light and get people out. When we get involved in things of the world, Satan could care less what things we get involved in, as long as we're not doing what God wants us to do. Do you get this? Okay, we can get involved and we'll get so focused on these worldly things, these temporary things, we miss out on what he made us to do. And once again, that light cannot shine there. We must never be hypocrites. A hypocrite not only is me telling you not to do something that I'm doing, but also me picking and choosing when something is wrong, or picking the group I'm going to pick on. I may find something that's in the Bible that may be 100% correct, but I only mess with this group and not that group. That's a hypocrite. Or sometimes I'm mad when you do it or say something to you when you do it, and other times I give you a pass. That's a hypocrite. Do you understand this? We're consistent in God, and that's how we have to be. To shine his light, they're not going to see us being wishy-washy. They're going to see us being consistent. And we must live consciously walking in God's will. Consciously walking in his will. And as like we said earlier in Romans 12:2, he says to no longer conforming to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will know what God's will is. And that's his conditional will, his personal or individual will. We all have his universal will in God's word, but to know that individual will that you have for him, you have to clear out the ways you used to do in the world. You have to renew your mind by using what the word says and how you're supposed to live. Then you'll know what his will is. And then I have to live in his will. Don't just make up what God's will is. You'll get people at times that will say, well, I'm just doing what God's will is. How do you know that? What is this based on? Is it truly based on his word? We have to make Christ the priority in our lives. You're going to have some important things, but he must not just be first in our lives. He must always be our lives. Remember, I'm not just a father, a husband, a brother, a pastor. No, I better be a godly father, a godly husband, a godly pastor. You see where I'm going with this? In which all of it better be overshadowed and the basis of it better be based on God. I don't go, oh, I'm a father, but I'm also a Christian. No, I got to be a Christian in all that I do. So when he's the priority, I make sure nothing goes against that. Nothing stops me from getting word. Nothing stops me from growing in the word. Nothing down here is so important that I miss out on what God tells me to do. And we trust and invest in God only. Trust and invest. In other words, my whole life fully depends on him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do your basic investments down here. We have 401ks and you may invest in stock, but you live with the understanding one day all that may be gone. You understand one day I could lose it all. But with God, that investment I'll never lose. And it'll show in how you live, how you invest. And that's a whole nother sermon, but it's something we want to put in our minds, because all of this is going to show light. When the recession hit, Christians should be solid. Because remember, he said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given. We didn't worry about no recession. But when you see a Christian still panic, that means we were still depending on our finances. We were still depending on our jobs. We were still depending on our talent instead of depending on Christ. And Christians train for eternity, which means we put our bodies in check. Remember, he says, I beat my body to make it my slave. Please understand. When you become a Christian, your feelings won't change. You're still going to feel a certain way. You're still going to have to feel same angers at times. You're going to have the same lusts at times. You're going to have the same sadness at times. The difference is you are in control, not your feelings. Do y'all get this? Okay, I think a lot of people think once I get saved, then I'm going to feel. And then they struggle because how come I still feel? Because that's still your flesh. That's why he says the spirit is willing, flesh is weak. We're supposed to be living spiritually, not fleshly. Do y'all get this? So we have to keep our bodies in check to make sure our bodies understand. I'll tell us when we're going to do something. Do y'all get this? And that's, he gives us that power through his spirit to do that. And when, once again, you're around other people, how this shines as light is people know you're going through something, but they see your actions are still in him. That's huge, how it displays God. However, when I'm going through something and I act fool just like the rest of the world, what light am I shining? Do y'all get this? When I still use the, well, I'm going through stress and I'm still going through this, that means I'm still living off my flesh and not depending on his spirit. Remember, his spirit gives us a peace that transcends all understanding if we access that spirit. And we always take others, yes, into consideration with everything we do. Everything we do. I'm always keeping in mind, is this going to make somebody fall? We don't have this. I know we have this entitlement sometimes here or have this freedom thing. Well, I'm allowed to do this. I'm not going to stop just because somebody else doesn't know. That's not how a Christian works. A Christian always takes others in mind. What did Paul say? He says, if eating meat causes my brother to fall, I'll never eat meat again. What would some of us say today? I'm not going to stop eating meat just because you don't know the Bible. If you go to church, you know the Bible. I'm going to keep eating meat, right? That's not how we react. We tend to respond to people based off of what I want, what I desire, not based off of our love of, no, I don't want to be part of why they fail. I don't want to be a reason why they're not doing, okay, maybe they're not as strong. Maybe they're not as responsible, but I don't want to add to this irresponsibility. And then we also seen that Christians who are worldly rich have a responsibility, not an entitlement. There are many teachers out there that teach Christians that have a lot of money, a lot of wealth, that you're special, that you're highly favored. No, you're just highly responsible. You have more responsibility. The more you have, the more is expected, as the Bible says. He says to be generous, to give what you're sharing. The thing you have to do when he gives you more is a ministry in what you do to display God. Not for you to say, hey, look at me, let me shine. It's for you to display him and look how what God gives. And then we finally see we are never to participate in any form of unbalance, unfairness, or favoritism. Never, ever. I know some people look at things that happened in the past and will say, well, that was during those times. I don't care what times it is. Anybody who participates in any unbalance, unfairness is going to have to deal with God. There's never been in history an excuse other than when he used the Israelites. And this is where God did it. Remember, Israelites represented something compared to the rest of the world. Israelites were righteous. The rest of the world was sin. And that's when he showed that. As humans, God never allowed us to ever show any unbalance, any unfairness. He said he abhors that. Right? So if that ever exists, or if I ever participate in that, I'm doomed, and it's not shining light. That's something we really got to get to know. It's never acceptable. So always keep that in mind. So as we started, we kept going through this. We went into the two phases of it's going to show us how we live, and this was part of how we live. We're going to finish up how we live, and then we're going to get into and finish up how we treat others. So continue on how we live. In order to shine our light, we must know what is good and live doing it. That first part is where we tend to mess up, on knowing what is good. A lot of people will do what we think is good. Did y'all catch that? What I feel is good. What seems good. Look what it says in Titus 3, verse 14. It says, our people must learn. Did y'all catch that? Okay, so this is part of our responsibility. What must we learn? To devote themselves to doing what is good, right? So I got to find out what is good, so I make sure I'm doing it. I have to know what is good. There's a lot of stuff we do that may seem. Remember, there's a verse that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. So God gives us the insight to know what is right. to know what is good. So our job is to devote ourselves to doing what is good. He says we do this in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So this is the key. You're going to have some people that are successful, that are doing what we may call good in life, while they're not doing good. And the way that they're doing it is not in line with God. There are certain jobs Christians will look at and go, I can't do that. It requires me to lie. I can't do that. It requires me to deceive. I can't do that because it's going to require me to go against things that God told me to do. It's a no-brainer. But you'll get Christians that'll go, no, I got a job. Job is legal. I'm making money. I'm providing for my family. That's all I got to do. Not realizing the stuff that you're doing, you still have to answer for. Does that make sense? You're still responsible for it. God's not going to hear, well, my job told me to do it. Do y'all get it? For everything you still do, you are still held responsible for doing it. The one job I did have, I remember we had a vendor coming in and we wanted a better deal. And what he wanted me to do was lie to him and say, hey, we got a better deal than what you were giving us. So this guy would even give us a lower deal. And I kept telling him, I'm not going to do that. That would be lying. Do you understand it? And we kept going back and forth. And right when we got in the meeting, he said, well, the other ones gave much lower than you did. Right, Keith? I said, no, that's not right. Now, he wanted to fire me at that time. And I said, you can go ahead and fire me, but you're going to fire me for not lying. Is that what you're telling me? Do y'all get this? Okay. It didn't do well for promotions or anything like that. But I don't answer to him. I answer to God. You understand? Now, I answer to him when I'm supposed to, but the minute he tells me to go against God, this is how we are supposed to be. But how many times do we go, well, my boss told me, even though God said, the understanding of what good is, in order for us to provide our regular days, we're going to have to answer for, and that ministers to the world. As much as my boss probably didn't like me at the time, I ministered to him. It may have not stuck with him, but there was a seed planted at the moment that, no, I'm not going to lie. That's a big part of us shining our light in our lives. And we must live a quiet, responsible life. I bet you didn't realize this because I know we put a lot into the term community. You hear that a lot. Now, I don't know if you remember, we didn't order my steps on community because how the world has made us work in community is actually different than how the Bible told us to work in community. Believe it or not, okay? In community, once again, there's a ministry that goes on. But you see more churches sometimes becoming a part of or partnering with community, and it tends to cause problems because they're doing it the way that seems right, not based on what the word says. One big thing we must do in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12 says, make it your ambition, watch this, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Now, Joe Cash, so first of all, lead a quiet life. I don't want to bring a lot of attention to me and my family, right? The attention, remember, the light that we shine is to shine God, not for them to go, oh, man, that Smith family or whatever, how they see it. That's not our job to go out there and to shine us. We're shining God. So we lead a quiet life and allow God. It says to mind your own business while the rest of your neighborhoods is ever getting caught up in everybody else's business. We're not going to participate in that. Do y'all get that? We will look to see if we can help others. Don't get me wrong. But we're not looking into the neighborhood gossip, if you will. We're not going to be part of spreading rumors and saying things that people should not be saying. And when he says and to work with your hands, that still goes back to what we said earlier. You have some people that are making a living. You have some people that are making a legal living, but it's still not a godly living, right? The work that we do, it has to be honest in the Lord. Please make sure you understand that. He says in verse 12, watch this, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. What we do is going to be the biggest part of your ministry. The biggest part of every Christian's ministry is what you do. Now, if all that you're doing is what the world calls good, you're not ministering at all. Think about that. If I'm just being a nice person and following what the world or what any other neighbor could do, there's no ministry. However, when I am consciously doing what the word tells me to do in everything that I do. Now I'm ministering. And you may not ever say a word and minister to your entire neighborhood the right way. He says, so that you, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. What they'll see is a responsible person in the Lord, doing things in the Lord, always based on the Lord. You'll never have to say it. You don't have to put no big crosses out in your yard. You won't have to go out and shine and carry things around and say, hey, I'm Christian number one, and go out there and speak Christianese. No, they're going to see a light from your actions, from you following what God says. Y'all see how that works? You're displaying him. That's the purpose. You will never have to say you're a Christian. There's going to be something about you that will be displayed. That's how the process works. But if I don't follow this, once again, I'm just going through the motions. They might say, Keith's a nice person. Still, I've done nothing. You know what I mean? You know, those Smiths, man, they do a good job. Still haven't done anything. If I'm not truly, clearly, and reverently following what God says. Now, we have to remember our lives are to be the ministry to the world. That is exactly what we're still here for. When you get saved, the reason why I didn't snatch you up is because you are an instrument to be used by God. He says in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12, he says, dear friends, I urge you, watch this, as what? Aliens and strangers in the world. Aliens and strangers in the world. Now, where do we get it wrong? Because we as Christians try to become part of the world. In fact, we want to have what's called a Christian community. We want rights. We want them to treat us like they treat group member and group this and group over there. And we want all of those things. And nowhere in the Bible is that a thing. We did that because we turned it into a lifestyle that fits our flesh, not one that honors God and ministers to others. When he says aliens and strangers, all we're doing is passing through. Do y'all get this? The difference is, I don't care about your rights. I don't care about the things that I'm getting. What I'm trying to do is minister to get people out of the world. When we spend so much time trying to fix things in the world, all you're doing is patching what's called the temporary. Do y'all get that? And in many cases, it's not doing it. However, when you give into what God says, you're giving to eternity. So he says, as aliens and strangers in this world, how do we do this? He says, abstain from the sinful desire. What that means is, I don't go into the world and give into what I want. I go into the world to give into what God says. Does that make sense? I don't go in the world and say, what would I think this world should do? What do I think would make this world a better place? It has nothing to do with me. Do y'all get this? Mine is exactly what Jesus says. Remember, Jesus said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. So our goal is to go into the world following exactly what he says. But understand, you're going to have feelings to do other things. That's why he tells you to abstain from it. You're going to have desires to do other things. That's why he tells you to abstain from them. Don't give in to them. You can recognize them, but don't let them lead you. You know, I think sometimes our desires for relationships, desires for family, desires for fun, or desires, you know, for the things we want, sometimes get in the way of what we're supposed to do. Amen. He shows us that if we abstain from the sinful desires, why? Because they war against your soul. And you are a living soul. In other words, if I keep giving in to what I want and trying to do what God says, you see this battle? You see the difference? God's telling me, Keith, I need you to do this over here. You're saying, but I want this over here. But Keith, that conflicts with what I told you to do over here. But I want this over here. And this is exactly what we go through. And you watch people struggling with, but what I want versus what he says. And they'll do a little bit of what God says and a little bit of what they want, and they think they're ministering. And all you're showing is confusion and hypocrisy. And that's not what a Christian is supposed to do. We are to look to him to do exactly what he tells us to do and not let it war against us. If our whole focus was every day when we woke up, okay, God, what am I doing for you today? Everything else would fall into that. It's not always desirable. got to be honest with you. It's not always desirable. You're going to pass up things that you truly desire at times. And that's just the way it is. But you have to understand also, desire is what got man in trouble. Do y'all get this? Desire is what leads it. Remember in 2 Peter 1, it says corruption in the world caused by human desire. We see what made the fall of man happen, the desire of the fruit. All of this stuff came into play because we were led by desire, not by what God said. Okay, so he says they war against your soul. And then he goes on to verse 12 to say, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may, watch this, see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Did y'all catch that? So they're going to accuse you. They're going to say bad stuff about you. That's fine. As long as you're doing what God says, he says they're going to see. And this word good deeds, the translation of this doesn't just mean those nice things you do on the side. Good deeds means how you live. Your actions are good. When they see you living good, in other words, or living godly, when they see that, it says they're going to end up glorifying God. They may accuse you, but when they see you and you keep persevering doing what you're supposed to do, it's going to minister to them. That's how the process works. Now, if I go out and I try to defend myself or I stop doing it because of what people say or if I start changing or adding to it, I just corrupted what he gave me to do. Isn't that what we do? We take the Bible and we go, well, God really didn't mean that. And we go and we try to defend God instead of just doing what he says. And that's why Christianity right now is so mixed up out there, because you see people taking away from it, adding to it. We have no right messing with his word. Why are we doing it? It'd be so easy if you just go into his word and do what he says. It'll minister to the world. So that's how we do it with our lives. Now, how do we deal with others in order to shine that light? First of all, we must make godly adjustments to our character and actions. Now, this is something that God gives you the ability to do, but you must do it. I know we want, I know a lot of people, our perception is when I get saved, I just change. You hear people say that? I don't feel this way anymore. I don't have this thing anymore. Cut it out. Please stop doing that, okay? That's not what God says. I'm not saying you don't feel that way. It's just your feelings having to change there. But that's not what the word says happens. Nowhere does he say, I'm going to readjust your feelings that you don't feel this way anymore, that you don't want this anymore. That's great. It's not what he's talking about. What he's showing us is the ability. Do y'all get this? He's showing us we are now empowered. No longer am I not feeling. I have the power. Watch what he says. He says in Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Remember, we talked about sincerity. We're going to go over this. Hate what is evil. He uses some strong words here. And cling to what is good. Those three things with our character is a must. He shows us this in Romans. Let's break those down. First of all, he says love must be sincere. Now, worldly version of sincerity is based on me. Godly version of sincerity is based on God. Please know that. Have you ever heard somebody say, if I don't feel it, then I don't mean it? People say that. Well, I can't say sorry because I really don't feel it. You ever heard people say that? That person is still living for self. It's not about you. It's not about how you feel. You may never like them. You may never feel sorry because that's how your flesh is. But it's not about your flesh. It's about God. How do we know this? It shows us in 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves, watch this, by obeying the truth. Now, first of all, the purification happens for us to truly be in God by us going into his word to do what he says. That should be a process we're doing every single day. I'm following what his word says to do what he says. And as you do that, you're purifying yourselves. He says, when that happens, watch this. He says, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So by me doing what God says, I'm showing true sincerity. So in other words, the reason why he tells me to love my enemy is because I'll never feel love for my enemy, because that's flesh. But I will love my enemy, because that's God. You see the difference? In other words, true sincerity will even go against self because of what God says. That's the difference. When he says forgive, oh, you forgave. Inside, you might feel, no, I'm still struggling with them. I don't want to talk to them. They're getting on my nerves. And that's you now. I have to deal with that with God. But to them, you're going to show immediate forgiveness. Why? Because God said so. That's sincerity. So he says, the love I show must be based on God. You mix it with anything else, it's not love. So when I hear people go, and Christians, oh, give me some time. I'll come around. What does it matter? What are you living by? Are you still allowing your emotions to lead you? Are you still going by how you see things? Or are you immediately going, oh, no, I forgive you. I have to deal with me, right? I have to get me straight. Oh, I'm going to love you. Do y'all see this? Immediately. This should be something we do automatically. That's us beating our body and making it our slave. Because the person will go, do you forgive me? And you'll go, yeah, I forgive you. Your body's going, no, we don't. And you're going, no, no, yes, we do. I know it sounds crazy, but it's how the process works, because you're going against how you feel to do what he says. So true sincerity must be in God, and love must be sincere. Then he gives us a strong word here, and he's using this word, hate what is evil. Now, why is that so important? I have to know what is evil. Now, a lot of us don't truly know what evil is. How do we know this? Because he shows us this. True evil, to know what is really evil takes maturity. And many don't get to the part of maturity. He says it here in Hebrews 5, verse 14. He says, but solid food is for who? The mature, who by constant use. So in other words, they don't just get the understanding. They use this. It becomes a life practice. The mature understands, you know what? This Christianity is a practice I have to do over and over again. He says, who by constant use, watch this, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Right now, there's a bunch of stuff we're doing that we call good that's really evil. A lot of stuff that we may call evil, that's really good. Do you get this? We're confused. There's certain things we're allowing and accepting that God said no. And there's certain things that we should be allowing because God said yes. In order to know what's evil, and then we hate it. Hate it means then we have absolutely nothing to do. We avoid it. We run away from it. But I got to know what's evil. So a Christian is going to pursue maturity so I'll understand what is evil. But if I keep staying immature, I'm not going to know what evil is. I'm not going to be able to follow this. And you're going to see a Christian participating in things that we should hate. And not only is that not shining light, that's going to confuse, it's going to cause people to fall. Do y'all get this? We're going to dabble in things that the Bible, once again, if you're mature, you'll see it, tells you you have no business dabbling. Why are you participating in this? Right? But if I don't see it, like a child, you're just going to stick something in the socket. You won't know the difference. So I got to know what's evil, so I have to mature. And then watch the third one. Cling to what is good. So we just seen the way I can distinguish good from evil, I have to mature. So that's going to play a part in good. And I understand that good only comes from God. It says in Mark 10, verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Even though we read this verse, I still get people that'll come and the first thing they'll say is, I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person. That's the first thing we kind of put, I'm a good, and they'll get insulted if you say otherwise. Remember I did the sermon on all or evil? Because what he wants us to understand, we get credited good by accepting Christ, because none of us are good, because if we were good, we wouldn't need Christ. Do y'all understand that? We all fall short of the glory of God. And if y'all know, once again, go back to Romans 3, you get a chance, read that. It's not me saying all are evil. He made clear, no one is good. Absolutely no one. You might go, no, I remember this guy, and he was so nice. No, go back and read it. If God says it, that's the answer. So we have to adjust, and we have to cling on to the things that are from God. When I say cling on to them, why am I saying hold on to them? Why, not me, why is the Bible saying that? Because you're going to get information that's going to make you think otherwise at times. So we talk about marriage many times. And, you know, right now people want to have same-sex marriage and things of that sort. Bible's very clear on it. I know you're hearing things on the internet, things like that, where they're saying, well, science is showing this and blah, blah, blah is showing this. And they're trying to adjust it or try to justify it. Nowhere is there wiggle room in God's word for that. Absolutely nowhere. But you see more Christians who think, once again, this is where we're taking something we're calling evil good, and they're going with it, and they're calling it love, and they're doing stuff based on it because of some scientist or something that somebody said, instead of going, but the Bible says, in a loving way. Sorry, I can't, because the Bible says, not, well, these two people love each other and they look happy. And you see how we do that? We start participating and ignoring God by what we see. And if you remember, that was the first sin. When she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. In the same way, we'll look at a situation, knowing what God says, and still go, I don't see anything wrong with this. I think this is okay. So I'm going to give them a pass. And God's going, wait, what would you just do? And this is what we end up doing. So we must change our character. We must change it in such a way to others that we can truly minister to others in the right way. We must make adjustments on how we are with all people and all situations. This is a conscious understanding that you're doing daily. Romans 12, 10 to 13 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The brotherly love comes from the Greek word phileo, which we get Philadelphia from, right? That's why we call it the city of brotherly love. I don't know, sometimes you see how that T-Max, they're not really lovingly, but that's a whole different thing. In the main case we're talking about, brotherly love is love as if you are your brother. In reality, and this doesn't always go well with people, Christians are to have a closer relationship with other Christians than they do with their own family, their own blood family. The Bible shows that very clearly. No one other than your spouse should come before your godly family. But we don't do that because this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my mom, this is my dad. Remember he said, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because he's saying you allow these physical emotions to bypass his spiritual guidance. You're in danger. And he makes this clear for us. So when he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, talk about with other Christians. He says, honor one another above yourselves. That means you always put others before you. You always look to others' concerns above you. Never be lacking in zeal. What does that mean? So passion, is something that's usually triggered or driven, right? Usually you're passionate about something when you feel passionate. Isn't that how it works? When you feel strong about a situation, you'll go after it because you feel. Difference between a Christian, we do it because we know. So I'm going to be passionate despite how I feel. I'm going to be excited about God, even though I don't feel excited. Did y'all catch that? Remember, my feelings are just where my body says it wants to be compared to where the Bible tells me where I'm supposed to be. That's the difference maker. Please know that difference. So when he says, do never be lacking in zeal, zeal is something that I choose to react in. It's not something that I wait until I feel it. You get this? When God says it, I'm gung-ho for doing it, even though I don't feel like doing it. See the difference? Don't wait until you're excited about doing it. Don't say, hey, Pastor Keith, you have to preach in a way that's going to make them feel excited. No, because then I'll be catering to the flesh. My job is to give you the word. Your job is to get zeal for it. Did y'all catch this? Even though you don't want to. He says, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That means the way I'm going to have the zeal is I'm going to react spiritually all the time. Do y'all get this? I'm going to always be spiritual. Here's the reason why he has to say that. It's the reason why he uses the word perseverance so much in the Bible. There are going to be times you're going to do exactly what God says. It's going to look like nothing. In fact, it's going to look like it went the opposite way. It's going to look like everybody else that's not doing it is working for them. It's going to make you go, right? But he wants you to consciously go, no, I got this. This is where we trust in him. You continue to do what he says. Remember when John the Baptist made the comment, are you really the Christ? Remember he said to his disciples, to Jesus, say, are you really the Christ? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Because I mean, by this time, he's in jail. And I know by his perception, even though he was a godly man, he's like, what's going on? But Jesus gave him biblical answer. How many of us sometimes are doing what the Bible says, and after a while, we just feel like, and then we start doing other stuff. We start adding to it. Don't do that. Spiritual fervor is, I'm going to keep doing what he says until he says stop. And then in this, while you're going through this, how I deal with those times that are hard, he says in verse 12, be joyful in hope. That means while I'm waiting for Jesus to return, I'm going to always display God's joy. Patient in affliction means I'm going to go through affliction, but I'm going to patiently wait for his time to pull me out of it. Did y'all get this? You're going to go through stuff. You're going to watch others maybe get out of it much quicker than you. And that's not going to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. You're like, I'm in here for another reason. I'm in here for a purpose. Think about Joseph. Why was Joseph in jail? You really don't have an answer. We just know God allowed him to go to jail for God's plan. If you really read that whole entire thing, we can go through all this. But what was his real reason for being in jail for the length of time that he was in there? He had an out. He told the guy, please remember me when you get out here. And it was like 2 years later. Oh, yeah. Right? So we have to understand patient in affliction means I'm going to go through something and I may have to go through it long for God to use me. And he says, faithful in prayer. That one's hard. How many times have you prayed for something? Nothing happened. Pray for it again. Nothing happened. After a while, I already prayed. You ain't get it by now. I ain't praying it. Right? Is that faithful in prayer? Prayer is, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep talking to him. I'm going to keep thanking. I'm going to keep putting this out to him. Faithful talking to my Father. And then he says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. All these things are how in our presence and dealing with others is so important for us to do as part of our ministry, dealing with others, to shine that light, even with those in the church. This is a consistent practice, even though by sight, it may not look like it. We also see we must selflessly look out for others. Selflessly. 1 Corinthians 10:23 to 24, I think it's just 23, says nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. This translation can be kind of confusing because when he says seek his own good, he's actually talking about I should not seek what I think is good versus what is truly good. You see the difference? When I'm looking out is what God says for you, not what I think for you is what that's saying. Okay? Because there's times we'll look at somebody, we'll hear the story and go, I understand. Keep doing what you're doing because we get it. That's wrong. You don't do that. What my job and what your job is to make sure what they're doing is what God says, not what you feel. How many times have you given somebody a pass because you understand, even though God's word is clear on what they should be doing? Did y'all catch that? I've seen this many times where people will come and they'll give a very convincing, understanding story on why they want to do something, but God's word is clear. And you'll hear Christians going, well, I can't see God, not understanding, I would go ahead and do it. Instead of us going, but God said, right? That's what he said. So I'm not seeking what I think. I'm reverently dealing with you in godly love. What does God say? That's the way we have to do it in loving others. And also, we will make ourselves understand where all others are coming from in order to help show them where to go. The knowing where you're coming from to where to go is an important process. I mean, just think of that logically. If I just gave everybody the same set of instructions on how to get to the church, only one group will get here. What do you mean? Well, I have a starting point. And unless everybody lives in that one starting point, you're all going to say, well, I went east. But if you don't live in the same area as that starting point, you're now lost. Do you get this? Our job as Christians is to work with others in order to get them to where they need to go. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, watch this, I make myself a slave to who? everyone. And who's that include? All people. He says, I make myself a slave to everyone. Now, what does that mean, make myself a slave to everyone? He explains it. He says, to win as many as possible. Now, if I stop there, you're not winning them for you. You're not winning them to make you happy. He goes on to explain, to the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. When he says become like them, I understand where they're coming from. He was like, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And he sums it all up. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. So I do this for everyone in order to win some. Because I already know I'm not going to win all, but I still do it for all because I don't know which some it's going to work on. Do y'all get this? And how I do it is with the understanding of, I got to know where they're coming from. This would work with us parents and in many cases when it comes to teenagers. Somehow, I guess after our 20s, we forget what teenage is and we get mad at our kids for some of the stuff that we already did. Now, in no way am I saying to enable them or to allow them. It's understand them so we can truly guide them. Amen? A lot of times we're so upset at them, not realizing I did that same thing. Well, how should you have been treated? And this is what God is showing us. Get to know them. Understand them in order to win them. You understand that? He says, I do all of this. Watch this. Here's the purpose. For the sake of the gospel, that I might share this blessing. So I don't win them for me. I don't win them even for them. I'm winning them for Christ. My goal is to know where they're coming from in order for me to get them to Christ. That is our life goal. That's what we're all supposed to be around everybody to do. You know, sometimes I don't have time for someone such. He gets on my nerves. You just made it about you. While your job is to win them. I mean, how would it be if a doctor walked in the room and said, I don't feel like dealing with this patient. I'm going to go find another. But this person's dying. Yeah, I don't feel like it. But isn't that what we do? And the doctor's still dealing only with the temporary, believe it or not. That doctor, whatever he does, will still only fix the temporary. Christians, we're dealing with the eternal. So when you're allowing your, I don't feel like dealing with somebody, and you're messing with their eternal, think about that for a minute. When you're allowing your attitude, your fleshly peace to get in the way of spending that godly time that you're supposed to, think about that. This is our responsibility, is what we're supposed to do. And there is a specific way we are to deal with others. Romans 12, 14 through 16 says, I broke it down in two parts. He says, bless those who persecute you. That's the first one. So persecution, if people don't know what that is when I do what God says and I get in trouble for it. Okay. They give me a hard time for doing what God says. That's persecution. Okay. But I bless them. In other words, I never retaliate. That's why he says, bless and do not curse. See, a lot of us would be nice to somebody as long as they're nice to us. How many of you people say that? Is that the Christian way? You won't find that in the Bible. Jesus didn't go, you be real nice to them, but the minute they mess with you, it's on. Do whatever you want. Get back at them. He doesn't say that. Do you understand this? He says, no. You continue to bless them. There's a reason why he says that. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. In other words, never, all this stuff is get rid of the me factor in there, right? Living in harmony means I have to know where you're at in order to be in sync with you. I have to mourn with those who are mourning. That means if you're going through something, I'm going to go through with you. If you're rejoicing about something in the Lord, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm not going to allow jealousy and all that to get in play, right? I'm not going to let my lines get in the way of what God tells me to do. I will lower or raise whatever I think. You have some people right now that'll say, well, I don't work with kids. Well, I don't work with these people. I don't drive that part of town. I don't do this, right? God's like, but I need you to go, no, no, I don't do that, God. Give me any other job. God said, go sit the bench. I don't need you. Do y'all get this? We have these lines. That's pride, if y'all didn't know that. We have drawn these lines of what we are going to do, thinking, don't worry, God, I'll do 10%. In fact, God, I'll do 99% of what you want me to do. He said, that's 1% too less. So go sit down. Because we're supposed to give 100%. I'm supposed to surrender all. But we like to play games and think we're doing God a favor. He says, do not be conceited. Because he also shows us in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And watch this. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Please don't mistake that translation. It's not saying be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. He's saying make sure you're doing what is right for everyone to see. You see the difference? Okay. In other words, I know what right is, so I'm always going to be doing that. So when everybody sees me, I'm doing what is right, not what is right to them. Know the difference on that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, why does he put that? You're going to have people that are going to continue to cause trouble with you, and you're not going to keep the trouble going. You're not going to keep the argument going. You're not going to keep the fight going. Yeah, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Now watch this, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I've said this to you before. The minute he said it is mine, it just made revenge sacred. I have no business touching it. Did y'all catch that? It just made revenge sacred. I have no business touching it because it belongs to God. Even on the basic ones. You get the married couples who give silent treatment. That's revenge. People who respond in a way because of what you did to me. That's revenge. In the most basic way of the basic thing that you're thinking of, that's revenge. Never is that acceptable. He was like, it is mine. And he says, I will repay. He was like, if it needs to be taken care of, I'll handle that. Now, the minute you think in your own emotional, messed up way that you're going to take it upon yourself to do something because of what they did to you, guess what side you're on now? He did say he'll repay. Now you're going to get repaid. Did y'all get that? Keep playing games. As he said, God will not be mocked. He goes on to say, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You're going to continue to show love. This will, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You're going to feel a certain way when people do stuff to you. But spiritually, you'll be walking in a way that you're in control of. So what are you going to do? What you feel or what he says? And I think we know the answer. In every case, this is how we minister. This is how we deal with it. How we deal with the evil is a godly form of selflessness with the purpose to win for God. When we deal with evil people, those that we know are evil, he gives specific instructions, which we really don't read as much today. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to read it today. Matthew 5, 39 to 30, 48 says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What does that mean? Sometimes our goal is just to avoid them. Just to avoid them. What he's saying is, this is our form of ministering to them. He said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also. Now, what those people who like to use the word cowardly in the wrong way, what you didn't realize, he didn't run and he didn't react out of emotion. He stood his ground and he showed love of, if that's what it's going to take. Y'all catch where I'm going with this. If that's what you need to do, the turning the other cheek process is, I'm still going to stand here and love you while you continue to show hate. Do y'all get this? I'm not here to retaliate, to get back at you at what you did to me. I'm going to continue to love you as you keep hitting me. A lot of times it may not even be a physical hit. They may take a jab at you. They may go and say and do things. You know they said this to you at work, and you're still going to go in and say, hey, how are you doing this morning? You're still going to love them, even though, man, you know they're trying to harm you. Why? Because it's not about you. God's my protection. God is your protection as a Christian. So I'll let God take care of the protection part. I got to make sure I minister. He goes on to say, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asks, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. All of these are coming together to let us know, don't give in because of the what they're doing. Don't let that be the driving force. Let the ministry, I'm trying to win this evil person. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Right? He says, love those who are hating. He makes that very clear. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That we are truly representing God. When I hear a Christian come off of, I'm not going to let them just do that to me. And guess what they did to me? And I'm going to get them back. Are you being a child of light? Are you truly being a Christian? He says, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? He's basically saying some of those evil people in the world love those who love them. He's like, that's no big deal. God's not caught up in you loving those who already love you. Watch this. He says, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. He says in verse 48, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That means I'm going to show you love no matter what you do to me. That's significant and it's huge because you're going to bypass. It's going to show a continual love. They know what they're doing, but you're going to continue to show God's love to them. This is not done. And this is showing us that we have to make sure we're doing it despite how we feel. We also see that we do not in any way partner with the world. We only partner with true Christians. We only partner with true Christians. We have this thing today where you have a lot of Christians getting married to non-Christians. You have Christians going into business with non-Christians. Partnership is when we both have equal agreement. If you ever want to know when he talks about yoked in the Bible, it means we have equal agreement. The reason why I can work for a non-Christian is because we don't have equal agreement. I'm working for them. They're paying me for a service. I'm still answering to God. The Bible speaks of that. You're going to have worldly leaders, but a partnership. I have a choice in it. And Christians are not to partner with non-Christians. He shows in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The minute you do that, the light thing becomes now clouded. He says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, if you notice, I have a star there. And the reason why I have there, because at the bottom I have the only commonality for Christians, partnership is Christ. Because think about it. When I ask people, what do y'all have in common? I'll hear a whole bunch of fleshly things. We love movies. We love going out. We like doing stuff together. All that stuff is great, but that is what common should mean to us. Did you catch that? Christians will look for the fleshly things that we have in common instead of what he's saying here. He says, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? He says, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The only commonality that counts is Christ. That's it. All those other things are nice things to have. But the only thing that is a mandatory thing that we have to have in common is Christ. And not a version of Christ, truly Christ. Biblical Christ. Do y'all get this? I don't care if y'all like to do stuff together. That's great. But if you don't have Christ, you can't partner. Based on the Bible. When we do it, we cloud the light. Just about done. It says living, loving everyone, and only owing them love. Romans 13, 8 to 10 says, let no debt remain outstanding except continuing debt to love one another. There are going to be times where you're going to have situations where people owe you and that stuff happens. And you're going to be there, but you're going to be Those who owe are going to go out of your way to make sure, I'm going to make sure I pay this back. They're going to make, they're going to give that assurity. I know in today's economy and things get hard and people struggle, but you want to show somebody this part of God's love where the only thing I owe you every single day is love. So if I'm in debt, I'm going out of my way to make sure, no, I'm going to get this back to you. Do y'all get this? I think a lot of times we can take advantage of our Christian brothers and sisters by saying, well, they gave to me because that's what you're supposed to do. You're going to have to answer to God for that. Do y'all get that? We have to recognize if you owe, you owe. Now, that's not for me to go chasing after somebody that owes, but that person as a Christian should know that. Because the only thing we should owe is love. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. You will not take advantage of it. Love does no harm to it. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we go out of our way to make sure. Only thing, and you'll live knowing, hey, I owe everybody love. Not, I loved them enough last year. I gave them an overabundance of love 2 years ago. No, every day you're in debt in loving me. And I'm in debt of loving you. And we have to look at it every single day. It has to start again. Man, I owe a lot of love. Finally, it all comes down to us living to magnify God in everything we do. We must magnify. Now, remember, I said before, because we have some out there that go, we shouldn't have to glorify or magnify God because God doesn't need us to glorify or magnify him. Please understand, we are not doing anything to God. We're doing something to a person's sight or perception of God. As I've said before, if you get a book and you get old like me, the reason why I put these on, does this change the book? Absolutely not. It helps me to see the book. Nothing changed with the words on the book. It helped me to see the words on the book. The letters didn't change. They didn't get any bigger. These helped me to clearly see those words in the book. In the same way, this magnificent, awesome, all-powerful God, for some odd reason, we need glasses. Do y'all get it? Some odd reason, we're not clearly seeing it. Christians, we are the glasses. We are to display him. We are to make this awesome, powerful God who is as clear to those who are not clear-minded, who don't have clear sight. So when he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, it kind of sums up how we show light. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, watch this, do it all for the glory of God. So I have to understand what it means to drink to glorify God. When I'm eating my food, what does that mean? How do I eat to glorify God? He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, watch this, so that they may be saved. It comes down to it. He gives us specific things that we need in order to truly show this light. That is our responsibility. It's something that we should consciously do all the time. Let's do the final review and we're done. And just to show you these three things, all this is based on God. And we do this by obeying God. And we also do this by displaying God. I want to make sure that's clear. So everything I do must be based on God. So I'm looking at and I'm going in God's word, make sure everything that I'm doing, I can prove or support by God's word. Obeying God, I can show you why I did what I'm doing, because the Bible says. It won't be, well, the way I feel or the way I see it, or I did this calculation, or Pastor Keith said, you better not follow some man. You better not follow your feelings. It better be because the word said. And then finally, after you get all that, I'm now going to show it in how I live. You got it? Now we can review. Christians will recognize what is truly good while living quiet, responsible lives. We've seen that our lives are a ministry to the world. We must make sure our actions and character is godly, not worldly. We must selflessly deal with others. Selflessly. We got to remove self out the way. We've gotten so wrapped up in ourselves and we still call ourselves Christians. It doesn't make sense. We go out of our way to know where others are coming from in order to get them to where they know they're going. And we deal with evil people with godly love and perfection. With godly love and perfection. That means I'm going to continue to love you no matter how you treat me. Remember, love is an action. And the only commonality that matters is Christ. That's the only commonality. That's the first and foremost, especially when a couple comes in and they say they're going to get married, better show Christ or else the rest of it's going to go downhill. And finally, it is all about magnifying God in all we do. As with everything else, I'm hopefully you're going to keep going through this. You're going to recognize this because this is something we should be living. We should be the light of the world. And this is something we have to consciously do. We're going to be much different than those who are not Christians because we're displaying him. We have full access to it. We are empowered by it. We have no excuse not to do it. Amen? All right. Let us end. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I lay my burdens down, I feel better, so much better, since I lay my burdens down, I feel better. So much better since I laid my burdens down. Friends don't treat me like they used to since I laid my burdens down. Friends don't treat me like they used to, since I lay my burdens down, burdens down, Lord, burden. Say, since I lay my burdens down, Lord, burden, burdens down, Lord. Since I laid my burdens down. Praise God. Once again, we will pray out for those who are online. Then we will ask for any prayer reports or praise reports or prayer requests, and then we'll pray out once again. So let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, thank you so much, dear God, for this opportunity to receive your instruction and guidance. How to be the light that we need to be. We ask you to help us, dear God, not to allow our flesh and the distractions of the world to get in the way of what we are to do spiritually. Help us to reverently and lovingly live in such a way that we honor and glorify you and win as many as possible. As we leave out of here today, let us walk in such a way, dear God, that we can encourage those in the body and that we can continually be a light to everyone else, dear Lord. We ask you to bless those who are struggling, continue to bless families that are having a tough time. Help us to encourage with you, dear God, and not allow our worldly encouragements to encourage the flesh, but to continue to encourage in spirit. So as we leave out here today, let us love and live in such a way, dear God, that we are magnifying to all of those who for some reason can't see. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. All right. Do we have any prayer requests?